Although the tune might not be the most familiar to us, I hope the words were very familiar, coming from the Old Testament prophecies, particularly the book of Isaiah, pointing to who this child will be, that he will be the Son of God, he will be the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Lord, Wonderful Counselor. It's very fitting, particularly as we draw near next month to the Christmas season, where we celebrate the Emmanuel, the coming of Jesus Christ. Before we read our text from John 1, I'd like to turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Belgic Confession Article 10. And that's found on page 858, for Belgic Confession Article 10. And as this article is a little bit longer, I'll just read this, but I'll ask that you'll all follow along. You'll all follow along as we read from Belgic Confession Article 10, which is entitled The Deity of Christ. Again, that's page 858. You might remember that last time we gathered together, we looked at the Trinity from Belgic Confession Article 8. This week, we are focusing on the deity of Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the deity of the Holy Spirit. So this week, Belgic Confession Article 10, that's page 858, the deity of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact imprint of the person of the Father, and the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him. He is the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as the following testimonies teach us when they are taken together. Moses said that God created the world, and John says that all things were created by the Word, which he calls God. The letter to the Hebrews says that God made the world by his Son. Paul says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so it must follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ, already existed when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says that his origin is, quote, from ancient times, from eternity. And Hebrews says that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. So then, he is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, whom we call upon, whom we worship, and whom we serve. And that's as far as reading in the Belgic Confession. And then I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And as this is going to form the text, the focus of our sermon this morning, I invite you to keep your Bibles open as well. We're going to be looking at the first five verses and seeing what they have to tell us, what they reveal about who Jesus Christ is. John chapter 1, we'll be reading the first five verses. That's found on page 1027. John chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And that's as far as we're reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the last few months, we have asked at various times, who do you say that this man, this Christ, this Jesus is? Added to that question, who do you say that he is? We have to answer the question, is he God? It's slightly different. Not only must we answer the question, who do you say he is? We have to answer the question, what does God say? What does the Bible reveal concerning his nature? This question, how you answer this question, this pivotal question, touches to the heart of our Christian faith. This Catholic united Christian faith that we commit ourselves to, and it distinguishes our faith from every other faith. As you will see, that this concept of what we say about Jesus Christ, who he is, and how he reveals himself throughout our different points, we're going to see in his nature, in his attributes, in his work, and even the fact that he receives worship, clearly points to the fact that he is not just a blessed man. He is not only an anointed man, he is not only someone who is set apart by God, he is all those things, but he is equal to the Father, and therefore deserves. It is necessary, it is incumbent upon us to worship him because of who he is. The fact remains, almost every other major religion in this world has something nice to say about Jesus. Yeah, he was an important person. He was a pivotal figure throughout history. He had a lot of kind things to say, and his teachings are really important. And if we all lived like Jesus taught, the world would be a better place. That's what most other religions will say. They might even recognize him as a prophet, as the Muslims do. But we are not content with saying that he is a kind human who simply had a lot of moralistic teachings, which would be good for society. No, he is not some traveling wise man that has good ideas. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is more than man. He is of one with the Father. This truth, who is this child, is particularly important as we transition over the next month to the time of Christmas. Whose birth do we celebrate? Whose birth do we sing about when we sing, O come, Emmanuel? So today we're going to be looking at the deity of Jesus Christ with this theme, the deity of Christ. Now, the word deity just simply means godness, or the essence of God. The deity of Christ demands submission and worship. And we're going to examine this point from the scriptures to prove to us beyond a doubt, to calm our fears, to quiet our doubts, so that we might know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is the Christ, the one whom we must worship and adore. And before we get into the sermon proper, it is important to remember that two of the most difficult doctrines of the Christian faith are these: the Trinity and the Incarnation. That's two of the most difficult concepts to wrap our minds around. The fact that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are distinct, yet one. There's only one God. And today we're going to see with the Incarnation that Jesus is fully God and fully man, 100% God and 100% man. Yet he's not a mixture, he's not a confusion, he's not an amalgamation, he's not partly God and partly man, he is fully each. And therefore, he deserves our worship. We start then in our first point by considering the various names, and particularly how these names point to the identity of Jesus as God. In Matthew 16, we read earlier that Jesus is called the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus says to Peter, "You are right. This truth is the cornerstone of the Christian church. Upon this truth, who I am, this doctrine about my being, my person, is the cornerstone upon the church, upon which the church will be built." And it is that truth, the fact that I am the Son of God, is going to give such strength to the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the identity of Christ that enables the church to stand against every attack that the devil, the world, might throw against her. Our Belgic confession puts it this way: according to his divine nature, he is the only Son of God. Therefore, Christ must be identified and is identified in Scripture as God himself. Look with me in your Bibles at John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. Here, John 1 verse 1 is pointing to what is called the pre-existing divine hypostasis, which means the pre-existing divine nature that Jesus Christ was with the Father before creation even began. He was God even before he took on flesh. His person, here called the Logos, or the Word, was with the Father before creation ever began. He is distinct from the Father and yet is called God. Distinct, he's not the Father, yet he is called God. Very important in this text to see that this is Jesus, the Son of God. Thomas says the similar thing in John chapter 20, verse 28. That's the well-known exchange between Jesus Christ and what is often called Doubting Thomas, where Thomas says, "I will not believe in him unless I see the holes in his hand and holes in his side." And after Jesus Christ reveals himself to Thomas, Thomas says this, "My Lord and my God." My God. And this fact is even proved to us by Jesus' opponents, by those who stood and rejected Jesus Christ. Throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, whenever he would speak particularly to the fact that he is I am in the Greek, that's ego eimi, it's a pointing back to the great I am. In John 8 and in John 10, Jesus says, before the patriarch was, I am. And this fact is not missed by the Pharisees. The Pharisees in John chapter 10 pick up rocks and are about to stone Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Pharisees say, you in calling yourself the I am, saying that you are one with the Father, is blasphemy. Now, children, you remember what blasphemy? Blasphemy is simply is not saying something true about who God is. Jesus, in saying that he was one with the Father, that he was the I am, is making himself equal to the Father. And the Pharisees see this, and they reject it. And that's what moves them to try to snuff out Jesus Christ, to kill him by casting stones. But this is not only a New Testament concept. This is found in the Old Testament prophecies as well. Earlier, we sang that from that hymn that we sang, that just a few examples from Isaiah. Isaiah calls him the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It's interesting that even in Isaiah, his work of nurturing and providing for his people, Isaiah says that he is the Everlasting Father, providing for his sheep. And Isaiah 7 verse 14 calls him Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. The ministry of Jesus Christ is going to bring God to man, and making in the person of Jesus Christ, God and man dwell together in perfect unity and peace. Now, this fact that he is Jesus Christ, who is equal to the Father as to his deity, is vital, a vital aspect of our salvation. It is necessary that Jesus be both fully God and fully man. Because if he was not man, the Catechism says, he couldn't take our place. Jesus needed to be man because man sinned, and therefore a man needs to pay the debt that human nature incurred, that human nature brought upon itself. So Jesus needed to be fully man, but he also needs to be fully God, so that by the power of his divinity, he might be able to bear the weight of God's wrath against our humanity. It was by his divinity that he was able to hang on the cross, to drink the cup of God's wrath. It was his divinity that enabled him to do that. Without his deity, we could not be saved. Salvation would remain out of reach, impossible. Therefore, as a Christian church, we must stand firm upon this truth. The deity of Jesus Christ is not open for debate. It is clearly stated in who he is claimed to be and revealed to be throughout Scripture. Before we move into our second point, let's marvel at this fact. I mean, this is amazing that Jesus would love us so much that the Word would take on flesh, that the eternal Logos would become one with man, like us in every way, that he was willing to set aside his honor and glory, the privileged position for a time, to take off that royal crown, if you will, that he had in heaven before all eternity, in order to become a servant, a slave, who would be beaten, bruised, afflicted, rejected, cursed, and nailed to a cursed tree. Such great love is beyond what you and I can understand. Praise God. Praise God for this holy gift that God would become one with us, becoming man to deliver fallen man from his sins. Marvel at the incarnation. Well, as we move forward, we see in our next point his attributes. And not only do we find it clearly revealed in what names are attributed to Jesus Christ, we find in our second point what he does, his qualities or his characteristics. One such quality is the eternality, the fact that Jesus Christ has neither beginning nor end. Our Nicene Creed puts it this way: he was begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. There was never a time when the Son or the Logos was not with the Father. We read this in John 1. If you still have your Bibles open, in the beginning was the Word. And then in verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning means before creation even happened. Before anything else had come, before there was light and darkness, before there was sky and earth, before there was water and land, before there were trees and birds and animals and man, God the Father was with God the Son. John 8 puts it in a similar way when Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, "Before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus is saying, before Abraham, the father of the Israelite people, the Jewish nation, before Abraham even existed, he, Jesus, was there. The word begotten here, which we found earlier in the Nicene Creed, speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ is distinct. Jesus is one and only in this regard. He is of sole descent and completely unique in his sonship. We are called children of God, as we read earlier in 1 John 5. We are called children of God, but our identity as children is something we receive by way of adoption. There was a time when we were not, but now we are. It's something that's credited to us, given to us. But the fact that he is begotten means that it was not something given to him. It's something he always had. Micah 5 verse 2 puts it this way: his goings forth are from everlasting. Hebrews 7 verse 3: he has neither beginning nor end of days. Therefore, he is eternal and not made, as our article says. Even Revelation 1, Jesus identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Since he is eternal, he cannot be a creature. If you separate everything that exists into two categories, on the one category you have the non-created eternal, and on this side of the categories you have everything that has a beginning and is created. If you had to divide everything that exists, everything that is or ever will be or ever has been, everything will fall into the second category. It has a beginning because it is created. Time, space, gravity, air, fill in the blank, everything falls into this category. There is but one thing that falls into the first category: non-created, eternal. God the Father. But what about God the Son? When you look at what these passages say about Jesus Christ, that he is eternal, that he's not created, he has neither beginning of days or end, he must necessarily be in that first category. He is not a creature. He has neither beginning of days or end. Therefore, he is eternal. And Jesus even speaks to this fact in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, he says, "I have life in myself. I am life." John 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life." If you read for me, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." This is called aseity, the aseity of Jesus Christ. He has life in himself. Life is not something that is given to him by the Father. He has life in himself. And since he has life in himself, no one can take his life from him. No one can kill Jesus Christ because he has life in himself. The only way that he can die is if he lays down his life himself and he takes it up again. He has this aseity, this fact that he has life in himself proves that he is not a creature. He is God himself. We also find that Jesus, the second characteristic is not only that he has life in himself, he is good. Matthew 19, verse 17, which are going to be a parallel passage tonight. And we're talking about the goodness. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus said, "No one is good but God." And that kind of leaves it there and continues to talk about the fact that this rich young ruler. Come back tonight. We'll hear the rest of the story tonight. But so Jesus says, "There is no one good but God. Why do you call me good?" Jesus is not denying the fact that he is good. He is simply pointing to the fact that only God is good. Only God is perfect. Only God is holy. And Jesus says, "You have rightly called me good, but you don't recognize what you've said." The characteristic of God being perfect, Jesus claims for himself in saying that he is good. We have to keep moving on. The divine knowledge, the fact that God knows, that Jesus knows things that are hidden from man. We could add to the fact that he does things that only God can do. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick, heal the lame, heal the blind. He even forgives sins and resurrects himself. These things prove by what he does that he is God. Now, this examination of Jesus Christ's attributes and works is called, here's a technical term, it's called the ontological Christology, meaning we're looking at his natures, his characteristics, his ability that proves he is who he says he is. And as we come to our third point, we're going to see his divine work, not only in his characteristics, but what he does. In Genesis 1, we find that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In our passage in John chapter 1, verse 3, we find that the Word was the one through whom all things were made. All things were made through him and by him. Colossians 1, verse 15 says, "All things were made by him." And 1, verse 17, "All things are held together by him." So creation is a work that is attributed to God. And in these passages, in John and in Colossians, they are attributed to Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is clear that Jesus must be God if he is the one by whom all things were created and all things are held together. But not only do we have the beginning of all things in Jesus Christ and the creation of all things, we also find judgment and the end of all things in Jesus Christ as well. Colossians 1 says he is the reason. He is the end of all things. He is the purpose of all things. For him, and it is for Jesus Christ that all things have been made. It is Jesus Christ who will separate, who will make the division on the last day, separating the sheep from the goats. It is the fact that he is all-powerful and able to do what he sets his mind to do. His, as I said earlier, his ability to heal, raise the dead, and forgive sins, these divine works prove that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. We looked at this with the Trinity, so we're going to make it very brief, but with the creation and in the redemption. So what Jesus does in creation and in our redemption proves that he is who he says he is. Finally, we come to the last point, which is the divine worship of Jesus Christ. In our text from our first reading from Matthew 16, Peter calls Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He does not deny this claim. He embraces it because it is true. And whenever you look through, particularly when you're reading through the book of Revelation, you'll find that whenever an apostle falls down to worship before an angel, the angel says, "Stop, don't do that, I'm a creature like you." But what happens with Jesus Christ in not only Revelation, but also in the Gospels, when people fall before him, when they kneel before him to worship, Jesus receives it as such. So we have examples in the Gospels and in Revelation of Jesus receiving the worship that only God can receive. He does not deny it, but he receives it as true, as deserving. Our article concludes this with the end of article, Belgian Confession, article 10. So then, since we have proven the point in the first three points, the application is this. So then, he is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Now, children, the word invoke means to call upon. Right? Remember what Jesus is doing when Jesus laid down his life and he took it up again. When he ascended into glory, he is seated. He is sitting at the Father's right hand and he is pouring out gifts. He's pouring out blessings. He's pouring his Spirit upon us. And we are called to pray in his name. That's why we conclude our prayers in Jesus' name. Jesus intercedes for us, and it is Jesus who enables us to approach the Father with the confidence of children. So we call upon the name of Jesus in our prayers because he is who he says he is. Right? If Jesus couldn't pour blessings upon us, if he didn't earn our salvation and gifts and the Spirit for us, what good would it do us to call upon him? It would be wrong to call upon someone who cannot save. That's why we don't pray to saints. That's why we don't pray to angels. That's why we don't pray to any creatures, because they can't save. Jesus can and has saved. Therefore, we invoke, we call upon him. We also, secondly, worship him. We fall down on our knees before him and we give him the praise. We are compelled to worship him as God because he is God. And finally, we are called to serve him. If God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, if the words of Scripture are the words of Jesus, which are the words of God, therefore they are not to be taken or rejected at our whim. We are to submit ourselves to God's word. That's why we submit ourselves to his law, to his commandments, because they are the words of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is God. He created us. He redeemed us. We are his. Therefore, we must obey him, and we must serve him with all of our hearts. To conclude, very briefly, what do we lose if Jesus is not divine? What do we miss as a church if this is not a true doctrine? Well, the first thing we miss, which is not insignificant, is our salvation. Right? The deity of Jesus Christ is vital for our salvation. If he was not God, then he's a liar. Right? If Jesus is not who he says he is, then the Bible is not true. So not only do we lose our salvation, we shouldn't trust the Bible. The Bible is not true. It's false. It's filled with error if Jesus is not God. The second thing we lose is we lose comfort in prayer. Right? If we don't, in our prayers, know that Jesus Christ is interceding for us, if he is answering our prayers, if he's pouring out blessings, if he hasn't opened the way for us to approach the Father in prayers, then we have little confidence to pray. Right? We are constantly left in this feeling of not knowing if our prayers will be heard and answered. But if we believe that he is who he says he is, then we must come before him, we must call upon him, we must worship him, and we must serve him with all of our hearts. So the deity, that's our theme, the deity of Jesus Christ demands total submission and worship. So let that be a truth which we hold dear, which we embrace, which we rejoice in, that Jesus Christ has come, that he is who he says he is, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. John, closing with the words of John 1, verse 12. If you believe in him, he will give you the right to become children of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of becoming children of God through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord. We do thank you that he is who he says he is, and although this doctrine is difficult for us to wrap our minds around, we thank you for its truth and for the comfort of this doctrine. We do pray, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with joy in acknowledging who you are. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is your Son, that he is our Savior, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And in his name we pray, amen.